Well, hello again. I want to welcome you this week to continue our lessons on humbling yourself. I hope you know that each one of those categories that we've talked about week by week could be a whole seminar in themselves. I mean, we could go on and on. In fact, there's already tremendous resources available to you on any of these subjects like prayer, fasting, worship. In fact, let me just go through again, I know that I've done this every week, but that's what teachers do. You didn't learn your ABCs by saying them once or hearing them once. Same with your multiplication tables over and over and over again until you learn them. Well, that's what teachers do. Repetition is part of it. So as you know, at the beginning of the year, again, this year, I heard the Lord say, Gary, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you can't humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. And I've heard him say that before previous years, but this year he gave me seven ways. Seven. See, I'm an engineer. I like practical things, you know. E equal MC squared is great. Hey, scientists, they love that. Physicists, they love that. And, you know, but engineers are the guys that come through after the scientists have left the room and they find the notes on the floor and they go, E equal MC squared? I might can use this to make a toaster, a better toaster that will help people. With the engineering mind, it needs to be practical. See, so humble yourself. Okay, can somebody tell me how? Well, this year, he told me how. And he gave me seven different distinct areas where I could humble myself. And so let me read them to you again. I'm going to go fairly quickly. And this might be the last lesson. I don't know. I just work here. But I know, I sense in my spirit, I know what's coming next that he wants to focus on. And so this might be the last one, there might be one more, I don't know. But this year he gave me seven practical ways that any of us can humble ourselves. Number one, humble yourself by believing the word. And the best example there is Mary, the mother of Jesus. I mean, the angel brought the word of God to her, which was impossible. How will a virgin conceive, you know? And the angel just gave her the most simple, basic understanding, not the details at all. But the Holy Spirit will overshadow thee, and this, you're going to have a baby, you know? Well, what was Mary's attitude to this impossible word from God? Be it unto me, according to thy word. There it is. Be it unto me, according to thy word. Humble yourself by believing the word of God. Number two, humble yourself through fasting. We've talked about that. This year I received new fasting instructions from the Lord. And I'm not going to really share it with you. It doesn't matter. I know it's what he wants me doing this year. But if you'll spend time with him, you'll find out what he wants you to do. But do something, even if you don't hear directly from him. You know, you don't, someone said one time, everyone's waiting for an email from God when he's already sent you a letter, which is the written word of God, you know. We're supposed to fast. And we've talked about that, and how Jesus said in these days, when he's not on the earth, when he's physically not on the earth, in these days, his disciples shall fast. Well, there is no stronger word than shall. My disciples shall fast. So do something. Even if it's just skipping breakfast once in a while, skipping two meals once in a while, skipping three meals once in a while, or going a longer fast. Again, I remind you, there is one great benefit. There's many benefits to fasting, but one of the greatest ones is just exactly what Dave said. I heard him say it for years, but I never experienced till I fasted longer than 4 days. But he says, we don't fast in order that our voice is heard on high. We fast to make it easier for us to hear his voice on low. And boy, I found that to be true once I went past the first 3 or 4 days. To me is like Elijah's cave. There's a fire and an earthquake and a wind. It's like my body is rebelling. I'll kill you if you don't give me a burger. You know, give me something. But after that fourth day, your body goes into ketosis, and it's not looking for external food to eat now because It's really burning the internal fat that's already stored in your body. So it is eating, and there's a satisfaction that comes with that to the body. And there's a peace, there's a calmness that comes. Oh my goodness, I remember the first time I experienced it. And it's very much like Dave would say about that a pond on a windless day, you know, where the water's just like glass. He said, on that day, you can take the tiniest little pebble and throw it in there and go kerp, plop, and you'll notice it because the water's still. Now, if it was a windy day and the water's raging and, you know, and I mean, there's, you know, waves, you wouldn't even be able to tell where you threw that pebble. But boy, when it's calm, you can sure tell. Well, that's a good analogy for what it's like when you fast and you get to that place where it's quiet. And boy, it becomes easy to hear God. Okay, we've already talked about that. Humble yourself by praying was number three. And there's really two kinds of praying. There's praying what you know to pray in your known language. And there's a lot of things to pray, you know. I believe it's the first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, we're told to pray for our government. Well, are you? Humble yourself by praying. Are you praying for your government? Are you praying for your family? Are you praying about your calling? So there's a lot of things that we know to pray in your known language. But then there's also humble yourself. And this is really what Dave would call taking the lowest seat when you're, you know, just take the lowest seat. When you don't know what to pray for as you ought, the Holy Spirit knows the plan of God. He knows exactly the plan of God. And you can humble yourself. Say, Holy Spirit, I'm just going to spend the next 30 minutes, hour, whatever time you have. I'm just going to spend the next hour humbling myself. Obviously, I don't know everything about God's plan, but I know you do. And I'm just going to let you create the language, and I'll speak them. When I pray, and anyone prays in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but it's the Holy Spirit giving the utterance. He's creating the language because he knows the plan. Well, boy, that's one of the ways you can humble yourself. Just spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. And, you know, Jude says that while you're doing that, you're building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, part of the reason for that is that the understanding of the plan of God and the understanding of the Word of God is being downloaded, if you'll allow me, to your spirit first, and eventually it'll reach your mind. And, of course, it builds you up when you understand the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And, of course, it builds you up when you understand the plan of God. I got a course correction this week that's going to change my life. So, you will too. But probably not if you don't humble yourself. Okay. Number four, humble yourself by listening. Well, again, this goes... More and more, I'm amazed at the sequence that he gave these in. You know, I thought I was just writing these thoughts down, you know, but now I see the sequence, because by doing the things that we've already talked about, you get quiet, you're praying so that you can listen. I remember Dave coming around, pat on my shoulder while I'm just praying like a man on fire, you know, during those all-night prayer meetings we used to have at the prayer center. And I'm going to praise. And here I am full of zeal and a lot younger. I had a lot more hair back then. It was brown. pray. I'm praying. And David come by, pat me on the shoulder. That's good, Gary. That's good. But, you know, you also need to listen. I heard him, but no, I'm going to pray. Shonda, boy, right after he'd walk away, I'm praying again, you know. It took a while for me to learn to just listen. That's part of waiting on God. But it's amazing to me the sequence that he gave these. By doing the previous things in this list, you come to the point of where you can listen. Get quiet. Be still and know that I am God. Listen. But see, then once you hear, that brings up the next one. I mean, the sequence is amazing. It brings up the next one, which is humble yourself by obeying. I tell people all the time, it's one thing to be able to hear God's voice. If you'll do what Dave teaches, put it into practice. Again, I refer you to the best source that I know, Dave's book, the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power. But also, in fact, even more so, I think, is the website, daveroberson.org. And just click on the series. There's a list on the left on the homepage. Click on series. And then, oh, it takes you to this wonderful page. I mean, there's just a college education, if you'll allow me, in the Spirit. Everything you could, just about everything you'd ever want to know is in there. And Gary, how many have you listened to? All of them. And I think all of them more than once, some of them many times. I can't even tell you how many times I've listened to the Born Again Trail. Anyway, but it's one thing to, if you'll do what Dave teaches, you'll get to the place where you can hear God for sure. But see, it's one thing to hear God. It's another thing to bring yourself to obey God. And we talked about that. A good example is the rich young ruler. For the first time in his life, he's hearing God directly. He doesn't know it probably, but he's standing directly before God in the flesh. He's standing before the Lord himself. And for the first time in his life, he's not just hearing the law read in the synagogue. He's not just hearing a prophecy through a prophet secondhand. Okay? He is, it's a perfect example of us when you yourself first start hearing directly from God. Well, he's hearing directly from the Lord. But he couldn't do it, see. But there's where mortification comes in. This is where you have to, if you can't obey, like he couldn't obey, and see, it said the Lord looked at him and loved him. The Lord understood this man wasn't even really born again yet. You are born again. Most likely, if you're hearing this, you've already been baptized in the Holy Ghost. You can pray another time. If you're not able to obey the Lord at this point, whatever it is he said to you, you can humble yourself by going back to step one. Go through this, spend time, go listen to those wonderful series about mortifying the flesh. You'll come to the place, you'll build yourself up on your most holy faith, where you'll put your, can I say, your spiritual foot on the neck of the flesh and say, you are not going to rule me anymore. I like how Sue says it, flesh, you are not the boss of me. I got a good wife. You can't have her. She's mine. I tell everybody, you know, we just celebrated our 48th wedding anniversary. So if I go, like the other day, I went to a Mexican restaurant to get food for her, you know, it was an order for her. So I told them what she wanted. And while they're preparing it, I told them, I said, now look, this has to be right. This is for my wife. You got to understand. We just had our 48th wedding anniversary, and I'm really trying hard for 49. This has to be right. And, of course, the little waitress girls, they love that, you know. Oh, Mr. Carpenter, we'll make sure that it's right. We'll double check it, you know. I am hoping for 49. Hallelujah. All right, number six, humble yourself through worship. And I think we've only done one or two teaching sessions about worship. And dear Lord, we could go on and on for weeks. But see, there's already tremendous resources available for you. Dave Roberson has, I think, more than one series on worship. I'm sure of it. I know there's at least two. Jim Martin has, just Google Jim Martin Ministry and you'll find his website. But he has tremendous teaching series on worship. So does Pastor Bronk Flint in Immokalee. There's so many resources. It's not his mind for during this time for me to teach extensively on any of these, really, because those extensive teachings are already there. I can't improve on what Pastor Dave has taught. It's the pinnacle. It's the best. Go to the original. It's there for you. DaveRoberson.org. I can't really improve on what Jim Martin has taught. I mean, Jim Martin is so thorough when he not only researches the word, he goes to the history, he goes to the meaning of the original Greek, and by the time Jim gets done with you, you just surrender and go, okay, that's the truth. Okay, that's it. I love that, you know. But see, that extensive teaching is there if you're hungry, if you really want to know. What he's after through these lessons is for us to humble ourselves and actually do it. Yes, sir. Okay. See, I have a list here. I knew he was going to bring it up sometime. I didn't know exactly when. He recently, I just sat there and in just like a minute, I wrote these because it just came to me. You know, I just title it, Be a Doer of the Word. You do know that James says in his epistle, he says, hearing the word's not enough. You must become a doer of the word. If you don't, see, you can hear the word and they can paint or show you in the gospel mirror who you are in Christ, and you are the righteousness of God in him, and you've been given authority over the devil, and you've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. And you can sit there and, man, be, yes, you know, as he is, so am I in this world. And you can hear and hear and hear. But James says, if you don't ever become a doer, if you don't ever put it into practice, you'll be like a man. You'll look in that mirror and they'll tell you the truth. But then when you walk away, because you never put any of it into practice at all, he says, you'll just forget who you are. You'll just go back to being who you were before. Plain old Gary, stumbling, bumbling Gary that makes all these mistakes because I don't do what the Word of God says. I don't act on it. So it just in like a minute or so, I wrote these down. Be a doer of the Word. And it was really for me, but I'm going to put it on you. It's just a kind of a checklist. Gary, do you pray? When's the last time you prayed for your government? Okay. Do you fast? Thank God I was fasting at the time. So when he had me write this list. Yes. Do you speak the word? Yes. Many, if we're in the middle of a battle, we speak the word of God regarding that battle, whether it be healing, whether it be finances, whether it be family, many times a day. But see, we have one day a week where I take an hour and I just speak the word. I speak healing scriptures. I speak prosperity scriptures. I speak family scriptures. I just spend time saying them out loud. Why? Because the angels hearken to the voice of his word. They don't just hearken to the word. It says they hearken to the voice of his word. You got to speak the word of God. God created everything by speaking. He didn't just sit there and think a world. I want an earth. I want an earth. I want an earth. He didn't just sit there and think it. No, he spoke it. And like light, I want there to be light. He didn't just have happy thoughts about life. You know? I mean, light, you know, there should be light. I want light, you know, but if he never speaks it, it's just not going to happen. Again, I reminded of what the angel said to Mary. In the King James, it says, with God, all things are possible. But in the original language, it says, no word spoken by God is without power. Hebrew says the word of God is quick, meaning it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen, when you begin to speak the word of God, you are putting into motion the very faith of God. This is how God creates everything. Do you speak the word? Okay. Do you share your testimony? It says we shall be his witnesses. Not everybody's called to be an evangelist, but everybody's called to be a witness. Hey, I have no problem telling people, you know, what great things the Lord has done for us. You know, I try to share that on these videos, and I share them, though, individually. As people have children problems, well, I've had children problems, and I tell them the verses that the Lord gave us, and we began to speak those over our children. And my, it worked. You mean God watched over his word to perform it? Yeah. If you know, you've heard me tell that story about my youngest daughter, Amanda, arrested by the FBI in Mobile, Alabama, for interstate transportation of stolen firearms. I mean, come on, that's more than drinking beer behind the barn. But we spoke the word over her, confessed over her, prayed over her, and bless her, you know, I mean, there was legal actions. We had to hire lawyers and other things. But the end result, listen, if you met her today, you'd slap my face and call me a liar. Said, that cannot be. Look at this godly woman. She, on her job, she's the only Christian there. I don't know how many, maybe 10 or so in that office, something like that. She's the only Christian there, and they all know she's a Christian. She stands up for it. Boy, she's a witness to the Lord. But they respect her for it, see? They respect her for it, and they know who to go to if they need prayer, if they get in trouble. See, we're all called to be a witness. Okay, I'm lingering too long. Do you resist sin? You know, even at age 77, I have to resist temptation. Yeah. The flesh has no more, I'm going to remind you again, the flesh has no moral compass at all. Its whole gospel, the gospel of the flesh is, if it feels good, do it. If it feels really good, do it a lot. Searching for the highs, the chemical releases in the brain, is what causes addiction of every kind, whether it's pornography, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, even sexual sin, because the highs, the endorphins and the other chemicals that are released, that felt good, we need to do that again. Well, that's all addictions are based right there. See, but you got to resist sin. You got to mortify the deeds of the body. It's through that new nature, through the Spirit, that you mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. See, the wonderful thing about the gospel that's different from the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, go and sin no more. He's always said, go and sin no more. But they really didn't have the power. I mean, they could resist. Not everybody was a murderer. A lot of people resisted things, but everybody wound up sinning. But see, in the New Testament, the difference is he has empowered us to live above sin. If you don't believe that, read Romans 6. I'm not going to read all of that today. That's not the lesson. But you have the power to resist sin. You have the privilege, the advantage of the holy no body. I don't care how bad you want it. No. But it's Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, it's the difference is you have been empowered by the very Spirit of Christ. That's Romans 8, chapter 2. No, Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 starts off and says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the new nature, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that law has made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, the law of sin and death is still out there, just like gravity is still out there. If you don't think gravity, don't climb something too high, but, get up on the second rung of a ladder and step off, you're going to find out gravity still exists. But see, we can fly. You can overcome that law by the law of lift. There's a higher law. Thrust and lift in an airplane will cause you to rise above gravity, although gravity is still pulling on that airplane all the time. But you're exercising a higher law that's made you free from the law of gravity. Where the law of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is out there. It pulls on your flesh all the time. It's trying to pull you down, trying to get you to sin. But you've got to engage that law of righteousness. What is that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he says, those that follow me, and he's talking about follow him into the new birth, he says, they're not going to walk in darkness. Plain English, they're not going to keep sinning like this. He had just spoken to the woman in adultery. I'd call that darkness, wouldn't you? He says, they're not going to keep sinning like this. They're not going to walk in darkness. Why? Because they're going to have the light of life. They're going to have the light of life. That's the same light that he had on the inside of him that caused him. He was tempted. That law of sin and death was pulling on his flesh, just like it pulls on ours. It says he was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. Why? Law of life. The same life that he had on the inside of him, he has given unto us. Now it comes in, he says, in the kingdom, it comes in like a seed, a real tiny seed, like a mustard seed. But see, the image of the full-blown risen Christ is on the inside of that seed. If you'll nurture it, do it, all the things that we've talked about. Pray in the Spirit, read the Word, meditate the Word, do some fasting, all of the worship, all of the things we've talked about. Eventually, that seed matures. It comes to full maturity. You'll you'll put your, again, spiritual foot on the neck of the flesh and go, you don't rule me anymore. I'm stopping your action. I know you want to go do that sin, but no, you're not going to go do it. I'm not going to let you. You're starting to grow up and be a son. You're starting to act like somebody ready to participate in the family business. Well, we could teach. I'd love to teach right there for a long time. Maybe he'll let me do it soon. Then we talk, you know, humble yourself through worship. And last week we talked about Saul. Boy, if there's ever one who was who needed mercy and grace to help in his time of need, it was Saul of Tarsus. You talk about somebody. Here he studied his whole life to be the best of the best, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, his sins were not like alcohol and prostitutes. His was religion. And he absolutely thought Jesus was an imposter and Christianity was false. And he thought he was doing God a favor. He thought he was doing service to God by trying to stamp out Christianity. But boy, did he have... And I said, and really, this is going to bring us right into today's, because the last one, number 7, humble yourself by choosing God's thoughts instead of your thoughts. Humble yourself by choosing God's thoughts. See, when you find out your thoughts are wrong, and you find out God's thoughts are different, when you have revelation knowledge, you got to act on that. That's being a doer of the word. Saul did. Here, let's just read it. I think I printed it out. Oh, I didn't finish that list. Do you worship? Have you assimilated the word? Have you learned to meditate in whole images like Dave taught us? Have you obeyed the personal instructions, whatever the Lord has said to you personally, either directly or through prophecy? If you're a gospel entrepreneur, are you doing any investing? Are you doing any type of business? Are you still, how long have you been learning about this? You know, you may have to take some trips to the barbershop. So what? We all took our trips to the barbershop. Still sometimes take a trip to the barbershop. If you don't know what that means, you need to listen to the previous lessons. But anyway, you got to become a doer of the word. All right, let's get in. We'll kind of pick up where we left off last week. Let's talk about Saul a little bit. So go to Acts chapter 9 and look at verses. We're going to read 3 through 6, okay? Now get the picture. Saul is the number one, Saul of Tarsus, before he became the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus was the number one persecutor of the church. I mean, the King James struggles to find words severe enough to describe it. In one place it says he was breathing out slaughter. Whew, that's quite a word. He's breathing out slaughter against the church. And he absolutely thought Christianity was false. And he was going to do his best to stamp it out, get rid of this. And so he had authority from Jerusalem to arrest Christians, male and female, by the way, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. Some of them were even killed. I mean, a lot of them were imprisoned. But like Stephen, he was one of the early martyrs. And plainly says, Saul was standing right there holding the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen to death. He was approving of it. See, he didn't dirty his own hands with it, but he was giving approval to that. And now he had letters, and he would go from city to city and find Christians and arrest them, bring them back for trial. Some of them went to prison. Some of them were just stoned. Some of them were stoned to death. My goodness. Studied his whole life. Studied so he wouldn't be deceived, and he was probably one of the most deceived men on planet Earth. Well, we need the Holy Ghost. Let me throw in a commercial right there for the Holy Ghost. See, why do we have, if you open up, of course you can't, nowadays you don't have Yellow Pages to open up the book, do you? Used to, I could say, open up the Yellow Pages to where it says churches, and look at all these different denominations, and boy, there's a bunch. Do you think there's that many different gospels? What do you think? Why do we have so many denominations? It's because man has absolutely believed he could figure out the Word of God without the help of the Holy Spirit. There's only one truth. There's only one gospel. When eventually, when Jesus returns, denominations shall cease. But it's the very pride of man thinking he can understand the Word of God without the help of the Holy Spirit that has produced all these denominations. Anyway, that's not the lesson today now, is it? Okay. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, he's riding along. Suddenly, he hears a voice, and a light shines so bright that it knocks him to the ground. Remember we taught on worship? Really, the Hebrew word is to prostrate yourself, to lay on the ground with your face down. This is what Saul finds himself in, that position, on the ground. And he hears this voice, Saul, Saul, knows him by name, you know. Why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Now, I think that's just so telling. He goes, I don't know who you are, but whoever you are Lord. Who are you? I don't know who you are, but I know this. Based on what he's seeing and hearing, whoever you are Lord. I love that. And the Lord said, see, I love it. I love it. Him who speaketh from heaven, he's still speaking. So, no, no, that all ended. No, no, no. He is still speaking. The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, let's start. He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, you know. You know what I think right there? I wonder if Saul thought for a moment, uh-oh. Uh-oh. This one that I said wasn't true, this one that I've been killing his disciples, I have been killing or bringing back to be killed. I've caused the execution of this king's disciples. I wonder, when he said it's hard for me to... I wonder if he's going to kill me. I wonder if that thought went to, you know, any other king on earth. If you were the persecutor of that king's subjects and had caused many of them to be executed, and then you're caught and brought before that king, well, most people would expect to be executed. And I wonder if Saul thought that. So he didn't kill me. I'm still breathing. And then he, that's Saul, trembling and astonished. Astonished. We're talking today about choosing God's thoughts and rejecting your own. Boy, if anyone ever had to do that, it's Saul of Tarsus. Everything he believed, in an instant, he finds out is not so. And he is going to have to make the decision. And he does. He makes it right then and there. I am rejecting all of my accumulated human reasoning, my human understanding concerning Jesus. Everything I thought was wrong, I've got to reject that. Now notice, he, trembling and astonished, says, first thing he says, Lord, my goodness, talk about the one that he rejected before, the one that he spent his life rejecting and fighting against and didn't even think existed and was executing his subjects. In this one word, Lord, he is bowing the knee. I thought, to me, there's hardly a greater act of worship than right here. He is, well, he's already prostrate, but he's bowing his spiritual knee, if you'll allow me. I bow to you, Jesus, Lord, what will you have me to do? Now, you got to understand, right up until this moment, he thought what he was doing was serving God. His mindset, everything that he thought, his thoughts, processes, he thought he was serving God. He thought this was pleasing God. And in an instant, listen, The Holy Ghost of a vision and a dream can give you a course correction, a change in your understanding in a heartbeat. And I mean, it'll change your whole life. And that's exactly what happened to Saul of Tarsus. In an instant, Lord, Lord, you didn't kill me. Apparently, you're going to let me live. Well, if I'm going to live, what would you have me do? I love it because he's not even trying to figure it out now. I think, Saul was a really smart guy. If you don't think he was, read the book of Romans. Oh, my God. Even Peter, Peter walked with the Lord. Saul, who became Paul, never did really walk with Jesus. But even Peter said, some of the things Paul writes are hard to understand. Can I go amen? He's a smart guy. But see, in an instant, he realizes, I've been so wrong. All of my human endeavor trying to understand brought me to exactly the wrong conclusions. I have been so wrong. He's abandoning his own plan now. He's abandoning, it's more than that, he's abandoning the idea that he can figure his own way. This is surrender, my brothers and sisters. This is worship. This is what, it's surrender. Lord, what would you have me do? And the Lord's spoken to him again. See, the Lord's speaking. The Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, that's Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the Lord gave him more instruction directly there, but also he sent another disciple, a man named Ananias, I think's how you say his name. It might be Ananias, but I think it's Ananias. Anyway, sent him to lay hands on Saul that he would receive his sight and be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then the Lord gave him instructions about what his life was going to be like and continued to give him instruction his whole life. But see, number 7 on the list is rejecting your thoughts and accepting his thoughts. And that's exactly what Saul of Tarsus had to do. He had to, in an instant, he had to completely reject a lifetime of his own understandings of what he thought. He thought it was true. He had dedicated his life to it, and in an instant, it's all wrong. Lord, what would you have me do? Oh, it's so wonderful. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, verses 3 through 5. Now, really, in the context here, now it's the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And really, he's telling them how he uses the weapons of warfare to bring true understanding to the church. But in another way, each of us can take it personally, just like Saul. He had to do this exact same thing at that moment on his conversion to Damascus, on the road to Damascus. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, in the context here, Paul is talking about this is how he does warfare to win people to Christ. And then once they're won to Christ, it's how he does warfare, teaching and preaching the truth, really, in order to disciple those people and cause them to grow up and become mature Christians. But see, each one of us has to do really the same thing within ourselves. Saul had to do it within himself. He says, the very first thing is we have to, they are mighty through God. These weapons of our warfare are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, would you say on that road to Damascus that day that Saul of Tarsus had any strongholds pulled down? Oh, my goodness. Jesus is not real. Stronghold. That's got to come down. I understand the plan of God. Stronghold. That has to come down. I've been working on God's side. Stronghold. That's got to come down. It doesn't take long. See, what was the key? What was it? It's revelation knowledge. You know, when Jesus asked the disciples, you know, who do men say that I am? And so they said, well, some think you're Elijah and some think you're this or that. But then he says, now, who do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, we love Peter, you know. Peter answers and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, notice what Jesus said to him. He said, you are blessed. No man taught you this, but my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, Peter, you received revelation knowledge. That knowledge that you have didn't come from man. You got it directly from God. Well, look at Saul of Tarsus. He is receiving revelation knowledge directly from God. And at that moment, I don't even know how many strongholds were pulled down. His whole life changed. Everything he understood as a Pharisee, come on, the Pharisees were the ones that Jesus had to get onto the most because of what, you know, their lack of understanding, even though they were supposedly the experts of the day, but they were, their lack of understanding was astounding, you know, and Saul said about himself, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees, they looked to me because of his studies and his intellect and his knowledge. But all of those strongholds, Jesus is not real, Jesus is not the Son of God, Christianity is fake, all of these believers are heretics, God's displeased with them. I could just go on and on with strongholds of wrong thinking that with revelation knowledge, boom, gone. Gone in an instant. Boy, I've had that happen with me. God, I had a stronghold. Now, this is kind of minor, but I had a problem with Luke 17, verses 1 through 10, where Jesus was saying, you know, when you have a really good servant and he works all day out in the field doing what you told him to do, and then in the evening, he comes in, and before he feeds himself, he comes and he checks on you to make sure that you have everything that you need. You know, that's a really good servant, right? And does he thank that servant? Does he thank that servant because he's done those things? And then he says, I trow not. Well, we don't use the word trow nowadays, but he's saying, decidedly not. No, you don't thank that servant. Well, I had a little stronghold there. I was thinking, well, that's rude. You know, you can't give the guy an attaboy. But see, there's a stronghold in my mind. Before I even tell you what it is, let me tell you how he cured it. Because I thought, man, I just don't get that. You know, Jesus is normally so kind and gracious to everybody. And here you've got this really good servant, really doing it. I give Angie, you know, she does the hard work of the ministry so I can read the word and pray and fast and things, you know. I mean, she's really good. And I give her atta girls all the time. You know, thank you. You know, texts and everything back and forth. And I'll send little kissy faces. And you know, I'm always giving her atta girls. But you can't give this guy an attaboy, Jesus. You know, look at one sentence from God. He said, when was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? And I thought, well, I don't remember ever in my life thanking my hand for obeying my mind. And then I got it. I went, my hand is just part of me. Oh, and I got it. We truly are the body of the Lord. What he's really trying to teach us is he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We are one with Jesus. We, in the same way, the hand is the servant of my mind. We are the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more one than I ever realized. The reason that was causing that I thought was rudeness was I still was seeing myself as being separate from him. And he's trying to show me, no, you're not. You and I are one. In the same way that your hand is one with you, you are one with me. Revelation knowledge. And see, I have to let strongholds come down there. I have to change my thinking in order to receive his thinking. Well, of course, I'm not looking for an attaboy now. I'm just looking for what to do. That's what my hand is not going to. You know what else my hand doesn't do? Now, this is on a different subject. But my hand doesn't go, well, what are you going to give me? If you want me to obey you, you know, here's my hand talking to you. What are you going to give me? I need you to take $10 out and go give it to Joe Blow. What are you going to give me if I obey you? No. I am a profitable servant. If I'm going to obey you, there's got to be something in it for me. You know, what if my hand went, you going to give me a ring? I got to have a ring. Might need two rings. God. So much foolishness just falls to the ground when you get revelation knowledge from God. No hand ever acts like that. The hand is a perfect example of an unprofitable servant. It's not in it for personal profit. It's not trying to get anything out of it. It just obeys you because that's what the hand does. Same with us. That's exactly the lesson that's being taught in Luke 17, 1 through 10. We're not obeying him for personal profit. No. We are one with him. We're his body. I just need to know the next thing to do, Lord. What do you want to do? He'll take care of me. Hey, I put lotion on my hand when it needs it. I go wash it when it's dirty. I take care of my hand, you know. He'll take care of you too. Ooh, man, whole nother story. I love that. I just want one word from God. That one sentence just cleared up so much. Well, he's still doing that. You spend time with him, you'll get revelation knowledge. And that when you do, then you have to choose his thoughts. You have to cast yours down. I love the way this is worded. We're back to 2 Corinthians 10 here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, one of those weapons for sure is revelation knowledge. See, and I'm Paul as a teacher writing these letters to the Corinthian church, and then also when he would go there and minister in person. But he's sharing revelation knowledge that he's received, just like Pastor Dave did that so lovingly with us. But he would, no doubt Paul did this and Dave did this. I'll share, in other words, basically, I'll share with you what the Lord has shared with me. But see, Paul and Pastor Dave was always pushing us to go spend time with the Holy Ghost ourselves. Because it's fine. It's fine to receive from teachers. God put apostles and prophets and teachers and so forth in the body so that you can learn from them. But see, you can also learn directly from God. And I say all the time, it's hard to live on another man's faith. It's hard to live on another man's revelation. Although faith does come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know, it's better when you receive revelation for yourself. See, nobody will ever be able to take that away from me. I got that about the hand. I mean, that just so opened my understanding to the unprofitable servant and understanding what Jesus was really talking about. Jesus wasn't out trying to win the loss, trying to get a reward from God. Are you kidding me? That's just what he does. I and my Father are one. In that case, the Father was the vine and Jesus was the branch. But now that he has been glorified and seated at the right hand of God, Jesus, he now is the vine and we are the branch. See, and the fruit appears on the branch. Oh, so much. I've got that. You can't take it away from me. I got it. I didn't get it from anybody else either. I got it directly from the Holy Ghost. You can get stuff from the Holy Ghost anyway. I know he'll reveal that to anybody who spends time. Now, he may not use the exact same wording. He may use something. He's taught me faith from an elm tree that I'm familiar with, that I have history with. He'll use everything in your history to get across to you the truths of the Word of God. All right, let's keep going here. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations. Imaginations are images. Imagination. These are images in your mind. I know in my life, I have to be careful of the past, images that come up from my past. Before I was saved, and since I've been saved over 40 years now. Well, I haven't walked perfectly in those 40 years. Don't you even act shocked. You haven't either, you outfit. So I have to be careful because it seems like, especially when I sleep, not every night, but there's times when it just seems like, and you know, God says he has cast all of our sins into the sea and he will remember them no more. So it's like God burned all the pictures, all the images of my sins. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. The Bible says God has forgotten them, but I'm telling you right now, the devil kept a scrapbook. And it seems to me that night sometimes, especially, man, these images of past failures, let's go worse than that, past sins, where I really messed up, sometimes where I hurt people. Gary, you hurt people? Yeah, I have. I hate it, but I did. And you can be forgiven, but you can't always undo the damage that you did. You got to pray for God to get involved and help them. You know, a murderer can be forgiven. You know, you really can, but that person you killed is still dead. Okay, there's consequences. Well, anyway, these images, he talks about imaginations, sometimes almost all night, seems like. And man, I woke up in the morning feeling, how did Dave say that? I felt like I could have a top hat on and still crawl underneath a snake's belly because I felt so low. that's pretty accurate. Man, and you know what I have to do? I have to cast down those imaginations. Because what does God say? What is God's thoughts? As far as the east is from the west, so have I removed your sins from thee. Though your sins be as scarlet, I wash them whiter than snow. I have cast your sins into the sea of forgetfulness, and I remember your sins no more. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And even if you've sinned since then, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God that the blood of Jesus is still on the mercy seat. And when you're at your lowest, you can still let us come boldly to the throne of grace, because you get two things there. The first thing you get is mercy. Well, mercy is what you need when you're guilty, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Not only will he forgive you, he's going to add his power to help you. Glory to God. Glory to God. I just want to take off running, see. But there is a casting down of imaginations. Very often, an imagination that comes to me because of temptation that comes in the flesh, even at age 77, you know, I'm going to be real nice and say, I was just watching something innocent like Walker, Texas Ranger. Pastor Dave liked that show. And I'm just being innocent, watching something, you know, there's no nudity, nothing like that going on. And then all of a sudden, there's a commercial. And nowadays, you know, maybe it's a underwear, you know, ladies' lingerie or something. And they'll show more skin on that commercial than we used to see when I was a young man when we buy Playboy magazines. It shows a commercial on TV now will show more skin than they used to show back then. And, you know, now 77 and still I've got the remote. I can change the channel or I can just look away. But I look away kind of reluctantly. You know what? The image will come right there. See, you're not changed. You're the same old sinner you always were. You're still tempted just like you always were. blah, blah, blah. If I listen to that, if I allow that to start becoming an imagination in my mind, and I start thinking, well, you go down that path, eventually you won't even believe you're saved. See? No, I have to cast that imagination down and say, no, 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 that's my flesh. My flesh is not saved. My flesh has no moral compass. Of course it would want to linger there, but I'm not going to let it. Click, you change the channel or look away till the commercial's over or whatever you got to do. But see, you got to cast down those imaginations. Listen, Christian, if you're born again, you are not that same old sinner just saved by grace. I was taught that. They built a monument in my brain for all those years that I went to that denomination. They built a monument, a statue on the inside of me that you are still that same old sinner, just forgiven now. And boy, was that strong on the inside of me. That is not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He who knew no sin, he became sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. I was an old sinner, but I've been born again, and I've received the very righteous nature of Christ. I have authority from God, he who strengthens me, to put my spiritual foot on the neck of the flesh and say, no, I know you want to look at that. No, no, I'm not going to let you. And you have to cast that imagine. If the devil can get that imagination, no, no, no. You're still. He's trying to get you to identify with the flesh that you're still that same old person. No, no, you're not. You are a new person that has authority over the flesh, and through that new person, you mortify the deeds of the body. What does that mean? You don't look at it. And even if you did linger, now you got 1 John 1:9. Lord, I'm sorry. I lingered. I shouldn't have lingered. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and you're good to go. See, this is a family. It's not a religion. Parents love their children even when they mess up. All they want is for the children to be honest and repent, and everything's restored, and let's go fishing. You know, let's have it. Let's go get ice cream. You know, you're in a family. You're not in a religion. Well, let me finish the verse here. So you got to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, I got to tell you, a lot of that's just false doctrine. If you're in a church where they're teaching you false doctrine, like you're just an old sinner saved by grace, get out. You got to get out. You got to cast that down. You can't sit there week after week having them spoon feed you false doctrine and think it's not going to affect how you think. It will affect it. You got to find a place that's teaching the truth, okay? And when you do find out a truth, and just like Saul of Tarsus, all of a sudden, wow, whether you heard it, I mean, I heard Pastor Dave taught so many things that went against what I had always been taught, you know? And I had to be like the men of Berea, who were more honorable than those of Thessalonica, because why were they more honorable? Because they would search the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. Boy, I did that. I'd hear Dave teach something, and of course he would give chapter and verse, but then I'd go study it out. I'd have to find it and find more verses. And I always told the Lord, I need several verses in the New Testament, and I need at least one from the old. Why? Because the old is the shadow of the new. And anything that's real casts a shadow, doesn't it? So if it's a real truth in the New Testament, I better find its shadow in the old. And he would always show me. Always. You got to cast down imaginations and every high thing, every lofty thought, you know, the doctors with all the, you know, whatever, behind their name. If they teach you something that is a high thing, like healing has passed away, well, that's a real high thought that's totally against the Word of God. See, you got to cast that down just like those imaginations. And you got, so humble yourself by choosing his thoughts instead of yours. When you find out yours are wrong and you find out what his is, choose his. Humble yourself. And we'll see you again next time. Bye-bye for now.